We turn in our Bibles this morning to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Beginning this morning at verse 17. Before reading the Word of God this morning, let us call upon the Spirit of our Lord for His illumination. Let us pray. Father, what marvelous words to sing in preparation for the preaching of the Word of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. What Thou, my Lord, hast suffered was all for sinners' gain. Mine was the transgression, but thine the deadly pain. We pray for your Spirit this morning to descend upon us and to instill joy and peace and hope in our hearts, that those words might reverberate throughout our lives, that we have in Jesus Christ the full and free salvation. One who was rich has made himself poor on our behalf, that we might be rich in you. And so, Father, may your Spirit do his work in our hearts, convicting us of sin, pointing us to the sufficiency of Jesus Christ and his atoning work for our salvation, and encouraging us in this Christian life, as we look forward to the day where we shall enjoy the wedding supper of the Lamb of God. So, Father, may the words of our lips and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing unto you, our strength and our Redeemer. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Matthew 26, beginning at verse 17. This is the Word of God, congregation. Now, on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?" He said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.' And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he reclined at the table with the 12. And as they were eating, he said, 'Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me.' And they were very sorrowful and began to say to one after another, 'Is it I, Lord?' He answered, 'He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to the man by whom the Spirit of Man is betrayed, by the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born.' Judas, who would betray him, answered, 'Is it I, Rabbi?' He said to him, 'You have said so.' Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.'" Here ends the reading from Matthew chapter 26. Our text this morning is the Word of God. The Word of God summarized for us in Lord's Day 28 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 28 of the Heidelberg Catechism. And you will find this Lord's Day on page 36 in the back of your Psalter hymnals if you're visiting with us. We will read responsively the first two questions and answers this morning. The last question is really a quote from what we just read, along with the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 and chapter 10 as well. Beginning with question and answer number 75, congregation, how does the Lord's Supper remind you and assure you that you share in Christ's one sacrifice on the cross and in all his gifts? In this way, Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat this broken bread and to drink this cup. With this command, he gave this promise. First, as surely as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup given to me, so surely his body was offered and broken for me, and his blood poured out for me on the cross. Second, as surely as I receive from the hand of him who serves and taste with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord, given me as sure signs of Christ's body and blood, so surely he nourishes and refreshes my soul for eternal life with his crucified body and poured out blood. What does it mean to eat the crucified body of Christ and to drink his poured out blood? It means to accept with a believing heart the entire suffering and death of Christ, and by believing to receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life. But it means more. Through the Holy Spirit, who lives both in Christ and in us, we are united more and more to Christ's blessed body. And so, although he is in heaven and we are on earth, we are flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, and we forever live on and are governed by one Spirit as members of our body are by one soul. Here ends the reading from the Catechism this morning. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, there is a great danger, as I alluded to last time we looked at the Catechism. There is a great danger when dealing specifically with the sacraments and the exposition in the Catechism of the sacrament of baptism, and especially the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. To define or to explain our confession merely or exclusively in negative terms. Do you understand what I mean by that? It might be very tempting when going through the Catechism, Lord's Days 25 through 30, to go through the mental exercise of saying, well, at least we don't believe this about baptism. We believe that babies ought to be baptized. At least we don't practice what that group practices. Or when it comes to the Lord's Supper, to say, well, at least we know that when we practice, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we don't have the strange notion that the bread and the wine are transformed, transubstantiated into the actual body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, as though we were dragging Jesus Christ from heaven and putting him in the elements of the Lord's Supper. Perhaps many of you have gone through catechism training or through the preaching of the catechism in such a way that that is the predominant theme or the predominant mode of your thinking. I want to caution you against that. Because again, my concern is that you not miss the richness of this Lord's Day and the richness of what we read from Matthew's Gospel concerning the meaning and the great blessing, the value of the Lord's Supper. There was a reason why the great reformer John Calvin, to his dying day, believed that the Lord's Supper ought to be celebrated frequently. He believed that because he understood the great blessing, the gift of the Lord's Supper, that it was intended to be used as a regular reminder a regular declaration of salvation by grace, but also a means of strengthening by His grace, by His Spirit, strengthening our faith, joining us to Jesus Christ, lifting up the weary, feeding the hungry, giving drink to the thirsty. That this is what lies at the very heart of the sacraments. And so this morning, I want to reflect with you this morning on the Catechism and on Matthew chapter 26 in two respects. First of all, listen carefully to what the Catechism says this morning to us about what we see. What we see in this visible proclamation that we call the Lord's Supper. The Word made flesh. It's interesting, by the way. One of my colleagues recently wrote on the very subject of, should we have pictures of Jesus? And his position was adamantly that there is no place for a depiction, a pictorial depiction of Jesus Christ. It's his contention, and there's some merit to that, that the Bible only prescribes one way of making Jesus Christ visibly known to us here on earth. The table. The table, or the sacraments. What do these things proclaim to us? They proclaim the sufficiency of Jesus Christ and His work to cover all of our sins. So ask yourself this morning, what do we see? And then secondly, what do we savor? It's my contention this morning that we ought to listen carefully to the Catechism when it says that it is more than just a sign. It is a seal. It is an assurance. It is the Lord in His mercy saying to us, not only do I depict for you the word that I proclaim to you, I give this to you to be a blessing to you, to nourish you, to assist you on the way in your Christian walk. So those two things this morning, seeing Christ in the sacrament, savoring Christ, secondly, in the sacrament. First of all, in terms of seeing Jesus Christ, listen carefully to what the Catechism asks. How does the Lord's Supper remind you and assure you that you share in Christ's one sacrifice on the cross? In this way, first, as surely as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me, the cup given to me, so surely His body was offered and broken to me, His blood poured out for me on the cross. Second, as surely as I receive from the hand of Him who serves and tastes with my mouth, so surely He nourishes and refreshes. Visible signs and seals intended to convey to us the very gospel that lies at the heart of who we are. It's no coincidence, by the way, that when our Lord Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, He did so on the occasion of the celebration of that great event the Israelites called the Passover. It's not coincidental. The disciples are wondering, where are we going to meet for this meal, this feast of unleavened bread? They're curious what's going to happen. But that moment and that celebration, Israel was reminded, the Jews are reminded of their place in redemptive history. That they were part of a story, part of a drama. The drama of how God, by His grace and through His powerful hand, would deliver His people from certain death and extinction. And every part of that meal, from the roasting of this lamb, consuming all of it, leaving none of it behind, the tasting of unleavened bread, the preparation of that hastily done, the dabbing of blood around the doorposts of the house, all of that was part of the drama that was woven together in Israel's history to remind them that apart from the covering of blood, apart from the sacrificial lamb that was offered on their behalf, they would be consumed by by God's judgment. In God's righteous anger, He would destroy them all, and they were saved only because a substitute was given to them on their behalf. And not only was a substitute given to them, they eat. They are fed. They are nourished by that which saves them. All of that is recounted. And now in the Lord's Supper, the Lord Jesus Christ reminds them of that story. And that He is part of that story as well. And we are part of that story. We are part of those people who have received from God's grace deliverance, salvation, escape from death. It's part of the story. The disciples, of course, are wondering what's going to happen. Peter, perhaps, is still angry, still upset over Jesus saying time and again, the Son of Man must die. He doesn't have a category. He doesn't have a place to fit this idea that the Son of Man, the promised Messiah, the King of Kings, would have to suffer and die. Kings don't do that. Messiahs don't do that. They come in and they reign. They defeat their enemies and they parade through the city streets. And yet Jesus reminds them, quoting the Old Testament, reminding them of what prophets like Isaiah and Zechariah said, that the Son of Man must suffer. The shepherd of the sheep must be struck. And through that act of violence, the people would be saved. Thomas perhaps has his doubts. What is Jesus trying to do here? He's now entered the city of Jerusalem. He set his face toward Jerusalem some time ago already with the full expectation that what was going to take place in that city would be in one sense disastrous. They have expectations of another nature. They expect a triumphal entry. They expect a warm reception. They expect the overthrow of the Roman overlord. It's not meant to be. And Judas joins the meal, already having planned the betrayal of the Master. It's no coincidence that Jesus institutes the sacrament of the new covenant on that occasion. But more than that, He does so as the mediator of a new covenant. The mediator of a new covenant. It's not simply, boys and girls, that Jesus is rehearsing once again, that story that was repeated generation after generation after generation. He now points the disciples to Himself. So that when He breaks the bread, He says, "This is My body." When He pours the wine into the cup and He asks for the Lord's blessing, He says, "This is My blood of the new covenant." What do we see in the Lord's Supper? We see not merely the reenactment of the story of Passover. We see the story of the Passover through the lens of the work of Jesus Christ as prophet, priest, and king. So that every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we hear, we see Jesus as prophet who proclaims to us and interprets for us His sacrificial death. So necessary because the mind of mankind, of the disciples there in the upper room, but also of all of those in need of the Spirit's illumination, who are muddled in their thinking. The disciples yet are not clear about why Jesus must suffer and die. The mere mention of dying, the mere mention of Jesus laying down His life deeply offends them. And so as prophet, He comes and He says, "I must do this. It is the will of My Father in heaven. I must do this so that you will have life. I've come to make sense of all of this. That I'm not here merely reinterpreting or reenacting, I should say, this event. I am here to bring it to its fulfillment, to proclaim it, to interpret it for you. As he does time and again throughout the Gospels, there are occasions where the Gospel writer, remember, he makes the observation. At that time, the disciples didn't understand these things. It was only until later, until after Good Friday and after Easter Sunday, that the people began to realize by the Spirit's illumination, that's what Jesus meant. So that when he drove the money changers out, it was not merely Jesus being upset that money was involved, some kind of first century bake sale in the church. It was that the people in his day, of his generation, did not see that the Lamb of God was among them. He heals. He raises the dead to life. For what purpose? To proclaim the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of life and joy, reconciliation, it is at hand. And yet the people still don't understand. No, he must continue to interpret, to proclaim. At the Lord's Supper, he proclaims to us as well. I am the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He comes as priest. And on that Good Friday, or I should say on that event preceding Good Friday in the upper room, Jesus as mediator proclaims that he is not just another priest. He is, as Hebrews says, the priest of the order of Melchizedek with an indestructible life, so that he comes not merely carrying a sacrifice, some lamb or some slaughtered animal to an altar. He offers himself. I lay down my life for my sheep, he says. This is what we see in the Lord's Supper. Jesus Christ. And this will be repeated again in Lord's Day 30. Not Jesus Christ perpetually offering the sacrifice, but Jesus Christ saying, I offer myself, and when the Father receives it, it is finished. And he could proclaim that before he dies, it is finished. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. We see him as priest, and we see him as king. The king who has the power to convey, to distribute his gifts, to bestow his grace to his people. And here again, the catechism is very clear in warning us that the table, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, is not merely a memorial, merely a remembrance. It is that. It is a remembrance of what Jesus Christ did on that Good Friday and throughout his entire earthly ministry and what he continues to do for us. It is that, but it's more than that. It's more than that. I'll say more about that in a moment. But as king, he declares, all authority has been given to me. And as you are king, I give you my gifts. I give you my gifts. We see Jesus Christ not merely in his place, or not simply in his place in redemptive history, and not only as the mediator of a new covenant, but we see him also as the one who assures our salvation. You notice the language of the Catechism especially. What becomes very clear when you look at Lord's Day 28? It is the language, or it is the word, surely. Congregation, this is love. This is tenderness. This is compassion. This is Jesus Christ showing mercy to the undeserving, to those whose hands are stained by sin, for those whose hearts are stubborn. The Lord Jesus Christ says, be assured. Be assured that just as that bread is broken, so too my body was broken for you. So that when he distributes the elements to his disciples, what does he say? He does not merely say, now we are reenacting the Passover. Now, he draws all these elements to himself. This is what makes that moment in the upper room so special, so important. Unlike previous generations of Israelites and Jews who recalled vividly the bitter herbs describing or reflecting the bitter experience of captivity, the bitter experience of the desert journey in the Exodus, Jesus says, now, do you see how all these things have been leading up to my arrival? All these things find their fulfillment in me, in my work. And so he says, this is my body, which is for you. Which is for you. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This is for you. Do you sense then the inadequacy of merely understanding the sacrament of the Lord's Supper in negative terms? It robs us of the great beauty and the joy and the assurance that God intends for us to have through this means of grace. We come to the Lord's table weary. He says here, I give myself to be your strength. We come to him thirsting. And he says, come, drink. Drink of the water. If you drink of this water, you will never thirst again. I know you thirst. I know you're panting after living water. He comes to the hungry. And he says, come, taste and see that the Lord is good. And you will be satisfied. Do you come to the Lord's table that way? That prevents us, that understanding prevents us from a mere formalism at the Lord's table. That we're simply going through the motions. We rehearse this whole scenario 4 or 5 times a year, and then we're done with it. My dear friends, the Lord intends this to be used in a much richer and fuller way. To say to all of you, when you come bearing all the burdens that you do, knowing the sins that lie in your heart, knowing your need to be refreshed and renewed by the Spirit of God, he says, come to me, and I will give you the richest affair. That's the language of the Catechism, and that's the language of our Lord Jesus Christ in the upper room. This is why I have come. That you may have life. That those of you who hunger and thirst for righteousness might be fully satisfied. And my friends, that ought to be celebrated frequently. It ought to be. That's not some special occasion reserved for a few special moments. It is part and parcel of who we are before the face of God. Who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. We see. But we also savor. Secondly, and I want to draw your attention to that as well, because it's not merely a teaching lesson for us this morning. It is also, as we confess, a means of grace. God, by His Spirit, conveys His grace to those who come to the table in faith. And again, we need to be clear that this does not work automatically to any and all who want to come to the table. Merely the curious or those who simply think that by going through the motions they receive the blessing of God. The answer is no. You must come in faith. But I want you to think this morning of how we savor the gospel of salvation at the Lord's Supper. Consider the significance of this table. That what we celebrate is a meal. This is a covenantal notion, by the way. When the Lord ratifies His covenant with His people on Mount Sinai, after giving them the law, after sprinkling them with blood to ratify this, to say, if the terms of this covenant are broken, blood will be shed. What does he do after that? He celebrates a meal with Moses and the elders in the mountain. It is ratified. So too, a meal. A meal. Much like the Old Testament sacrificial system, where on some occasions, of course, there was an animal brought to the temple or the tabernacle, the priest offered it, the entire animal would be consumed. But there were many other occasions where either part or all of the animal was dedicated, was brought to the temple, the priest took it and had a meal with the family. To say, God has covered your sins. And this meal is the way in which that is celebrated. It is God giving his gifts to his people. God saying, this animal which represents the covering of your sins, I give to you now to feast upon. This speaks of grace. It speaks of a father's care for his children. He cares enough to feed you when you're hungry. Christ is the host. Christ is the host. This is why we call it the table, by the way, and not an altar. We do not have an altar in this church, which is to signify that what takes place at the Lord's table is not the re-crucifying of Jesus Christ. Lord's Day 30 deals with that in greater detail, so I'll reserve my comments for that. But just note that we have a table designed to underscore the fellowship that we have, friendship, love, a bond between Christ and his own. And we celebrate that together, not merely as individuals, but as a body of believers. And when Jesus consecrates, when he blesses the elements, he first of all recognizes that this salvation is a gift from the Father. He thanks the Father for the gift of bread and wine, which is to say, he thanks the Father that in his love and his wisdom and his mercy and compassion, he gives to us the sign and seal of the salvation which he has given to us, which none of us deserve. And Christ breaks the bread. He pours out the wine. Even those acts carry significance. It is the Lord Jesus Christ making this food accessible and edible. He doesn't just hand us a loaf. He breaks off the bread and gives pieces to his disciples. He is the one who distributes his gifts. They break the bread. The wine is poured out. But we notice not only the savoring of that meal as the sign and seal of fellowship and love, the bond of friendship. We are to savor the eating as well. Have you ever thought about that? We could talk about a visible proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ and his atoning sacrifice and merely look at the elements on the table. We could have each row go forward and look at the elements and say, just as I see the water in baptism being poured out upon a child, I can see the bread. I can see the wine. But Jesus goes beyond that. He said it's not merely a matter of seeing these things. It's not merely a matter of having a right understanding of these things. He says, take, eat, remember and believe. Take, drink, remember and believe. The very act of eating, the very act of drinking, congregation, is a way of demonstrating that the saving work of Jesus Christ must be appropriated to us. If you're famished, if your mouth is parched because of dryness, merely looking at food will do you no good. It will do you no good. you have to take and you have to eat it. And you're fed by that. That's why it's so important for us this morning when we look at the catechism and as we reflect upon Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper, that it is not simply a matter of us having everything straight and in order in terms of understanding our doctrine. As the catechism says, it means to accept with a believing heart. And by believing, to receive the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And the catechism says, but it means more than that. And here is something truly remarkable. We savor not only the meal, we savor not only the act of eating, but we savor the significance of our union with Jesus Christ. These are perhaps some of the most mysterious words of the catechism, I would dare say. Through the Holy Spirit, who lives both in Christ and in us, we are united more and more to Christ's blessed body. That's what happens through the sacrament. We are united more and more to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Who can plumb the depths of that? Who can fully understand what that means? Do you understand that? At least in part? Do you understand what the catechism is getting at? And so, although He is in heaven, and we are on earth, and the Catechism wants to make very clear, and other confessions do, the Belgian Confession does as well, Christ remains in heaven in terms of His human nature. His body remains in heaven. It is not dragged down and put into the elements. That's why the Reformers detested the Roman Catholic doctrine of transubstantiation. That's why they called it idolatry, which today is considered very offensive language. But they said, don't you understand what you're doing to the majesty of Jesus Christ? You rob Him of His glory. No, Christ is in heaven. We are on earth. And yet, we may say, we are flesh of His flesh, bone of His bone. And we forever live on and are governed by one Spirit as members of our body are by one soul. How do you begin to explain that? Mysterious language. Deep language. How do children understand that language? For starters, we can think of what Jesus said in His own public ministry on earth. John chapter 6, the feeding of the 5,000. And the people are amazed at this miraculous sign. And Jesus says, don't be amazed by that. Don't fix your eyes upon that, first of all. No, this is merely a pointer to the greater bread. The bread that comes from heaven, the true bread that comes from heaven. He says, you're amazed, you're curious. You follow me because I keep your bellies full by this miraculous multiplication of the loaves. No, hunger for that food which will never leave you hungry. Your fathers, He said, they ate manna in the desert. It came from heaven. But I am the true bread that comes from heaven. And if you eat of that bread, if you eat of my body, if you drink of my blood, you will never hunger again. So what was the response? Oh, wonderful, Jesus. Wonderful. This is what we've been looking for. In fact, John tells us in chapter 6, that many people left Jesus at that moment. They were disappointed, if not outright confused. What's He talking about, eating His body, drinking His blood? Is He some kind of madman, some kind of cannibal? And Jesus turns to His disciples and says, are you going to leave me too? Are you going to leave me too? Is this too much for you to bear? And the disciples say, to whom will we turn, Jesus? For you alone have the words of life. Later on in His ministry, as He prepares His disciples for His departure into glory, He uses an analogy from the world of farming, from a vine dresser. And He speaks of the process of grafting, taking a dead branch and then cutting a slit into a living vine, putting that dead branch in there, wrapping it up so that the dead branch comes to life and bears fruit. And at that moment, Jesus says, I am the vine. You are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Abide in me, and I will abide in you. This is what we celebrate at the Lord's Supper as well. This is what we savor. That in Jesus Christ, we are given this life. That we are bound up with Him. And as the Catechism says, we become flesh of His flesh, bone of His bone. Remarkable words indeed. Let me remind you of what our Belgian Confession says briefly before I conclude this morning. One of my colleagues in class at Southwest was very fond of asking at candidacy examinations to identify whether this is something we really believe. And he wouldn't tell this candidate, a prospective candidate for the ministry, where he read this from. He simply quoted this and asked the man, do we believe this or not? This is what he read. In the meantime, we err not when we say that what is eaten and drunk by us is the proper and natural body and the proper blood of Christ. Now, I dare say that many of you, if you were to hear only those words, would maybe cringe and say, do we believe that? Do we believe that? That sounds an awful lot like transubstantiation. It sounds like the Roman Catholic teaching. But our Belgian Confession goes on to say, but the manner of our partaking of the same is not by the mouth, but by the Spirit through faith. Thus then, though Christ always sits at the right hand of His Father in the heavens, yet does He not therefore cease to make us partakers of Himself by faith? This feast is a spiritual table at which Christ communicates Himself with all His benefits to us and gives us there to enjoy both Himself and the merits of His sufferings and death, nourishing, strengthening, and comforting our poor, comfortless souls by the eating of His flesh, quickening and refreshing them by the drinking of His blood. Do you understand now, perhaps a little bit better, why the Reformers, Calvin in particular, was an advocate of a frequent celebration of the Lord's Supper? How often do we need to be nourished and refreshed? How often do we need to have that reminder, that proclamation, that declaration of God's mercy and love in the Lord Jesus Christ revealed to us, given to us? Calvin says, we need this. The Catechism says, this is for your benefit. Not merely that you would see, but that you would savor. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And as the prophet Isaiah says, come, all you who are hungry, you who have no money, come, buy and eat. I will give this to you, he says. The Lord says to us. You don't have a dime in your pocket, spiritually speaking. You don't have one resource to bring to the table. Come. And I will give to you not merely the leftovers, scraps. He says, I will give to you the richest affair. Do you believe that? When you come to the Lord's table, you come hungry and thirsting for that which will ultimately satisfy you. Not temporarily, but forever. Come, says Isaiah. Come in faith, and your souls will be satisfied. Let's pray.